Thank you for listening to this sermon from Renaissance Church, located in Montreal, Quebec. For more information about Renaissance Church, please visit our website, renaissancemtl.com. If you would like to know more about how you can partner up to see the gospel advance in Montreal, please send us an email at renaissance.mtl@gmail.com.
For me, I don't know if this is one specific moment or just many Easter moments. We would do a chocolate egg hunt for Easter every year as a kid. And this is not even an Easter moment. I feel like this was like an all year round moment, because what would happen is inevitably throughout the year at some point, you know, we would lose something in the couch, and we would, like the remote or something, we would grab, try and find the remote, and then we end up with a handful of melted chocolate because we didn't find all the eggs on Easter. And so that's kind of my moment, one of my memories of like Easter, because it was all year round, right? It was like, remember Easter? Yeah, that was a few months ago. So that's not always the funnest, but you know, it's Easter. Anyway, I wonder what Easter means to you. What's the significance of this day to you? Maybe you see it as an important Christian holiday. Maybe it's another day on the calendar. Maybe it's a cute holiday where you can dress in pastel colors and hide eggs around the house. What does Easter mean for you? Today, I want us to walk through what it meant for people in Jesus' day. I want us to look at what it meant for the disciples, what it meant for the women who followed Jesus into Jerusalem for Passover, and what it means for us. Today is Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's when Jesus would be raised from the dead and begin a 40-day period where he would appear alive to the disciples and many others before his ascension into heaven. Jesus is alive. What does that mean for you today? Before we talk about the resurrection, what I want us to do is to remind us of the events that transpired leading up to that. So 1 week ago was Palm Sunday. We mentioned this during the service last week. This would be when Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the Passover festival. So up until now, Jesus has been traveling throughout Israel, teaching people that the kingdom of God is about to come. And that means that the rule and reign of God would soon arrive. That's what Jesus was teaching as he went all throughout Israel. And as he went throughout his ministry, he healed many people, displayed the power of God at work within him. And as he traveled, crowds gathered to follow him. And some of them were interested in truly knowing who he was. Others, they were drawn by these wonders and the teachings that he did. But they were really just into it for the show, right? They kind of just wanted to see the spectacle. And others still, they outright rejected him. Now as he enters into the city of Jerusalem, what we see is that the crowds follow him and they are now praising him. So it describes his entrance into the city in Luke 19. So I'm going to read this for us. It says this. It says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Okay, so this is how Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Some of the other Gospels, they mention that as Jesus is riding in, the crowds are shouting. They're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Perhaps you're not familiar with that word, Hosanna. I think it's kind of unfortunate that this word, Hosanna, it's sometimes kind of just treated like this throwaway word, right? I've heard some people say, you know, it's just like a exclamation of adoration, kind of like you would just say, hallelujah. In reality, though, there's an actual meaning to this word, Hosanna. And what it means is, it means save us. Save us. This is what the crowds were shouting to Jesus as he entered into the city for the Passover festival. This means that many saw Jesus as someone who was going to deliver them. They had some sort of expectation that Jesus was there to save. Their expectation, likely, was that he was going to deliver them from the oppressive rule of the Romans during that time to establish his kingdom, to establish the kingdom of God. That is, after all, what Jesus had been teaching, that he was going to usher in the kingdom of God. But Jesus was going to deliver them in a different way than they expected. He was going to deliver them from their sins. And he was going to establish his kingdom in a different way than they expected. Rather than overthrow the government and establish his kingdom on earth, he would establish his rule and reign in the heart of man so that no matter the circumstance, we could find joy in living for God. And so this Jesus enters Jerusalem 1 week ago on Palm Sunday. And while some delight in his arrival, we see that there are others who see him as an immediate threat. It's not the people that you might expect. It's not the Romans, the government occupying Israel at that time. It's the religious leaders. It says this in Luke 19, as Jesus is entering into the city, it says, as people are shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," it says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" So what we see here is the beginning of the clash between Jesus and the religious leaders. This tension continues to build. Jesus and the religious leaders would butt heads for the rest of this week. The very next day, Jesus would enter the temple, and what he sees would shock him. There are people in the temple who have set up shop, and they're profiting off of the poor. Instead of caring for them, they've turned the temple into a market where they're making money off of the sacrifices of the poor. And so Jesus, in disgust, begins turning over the tables. He drives everyone out of the temple, and he says to them, he says, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." In other words, he makes a claim on the temple. He says, "You are misusing the temple. This is my house," is basically what he's saying. And this is offensive to the religious leaders because the temple was the house of God, right? And that's Jesus' whole point. He is God. And yet, the religious don't recognize him as that, and they see it as blasphemy, and they become more and more enraged with him. And from then on, this puts a target on his head. Jesus begins to teach in the temple during the week of Passover, and he's continually confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders who are trying to catch him up with his words. They try to trap him with his words. They try to make his teachings look foolish. They try to put him in positions where he would have to choose between offending one group of Jews or the other. And not once do they get the best of him. Jesus continues to confront them on their sin, and this angers them. And it angers them so much that they conspire with one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, to have him arrested. Judas agrees to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, and that brings us to the events of Good Friday. So this Friday, we gathered for a meal to reflect on the death of Jesus and the significance of the Passover meal that Jesus would have had with his disciples right before his death. If you were at this meal, you likely would recall that this meal, and in fact this entire festival, was dedicated to remember how God had redeemed the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt. And so during this meal, rather than take this traditional take on the Passover, right? Rather than take this traditional view that pointed back at the Exodus, Jesus instead says, this now points to me. He says, the bread now symbolizes my body. The cup now represents my blood. The herbs, my suffering. I am the Passover lamb that takes your place. And what we see is that Jesus' teachings about his suffering and the kingdom of God arriving would get played out that very night. This would become a reality just hours later. So Jesus and the disciples, they would leave this meal. They would leave this place, and they would go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Jesus would pray, asking God to remove the cup of God's wrath from him if possible. And the disciples would fall asleep. And Jesus would then be approached by Judas and the chief priests. He would be betrayed by a close friend, and he would be arrested. And at this point, the disciples would then all leave him. The chief priests would take him, and they would hold an illegal trial in the middle of the night, and Jesus would be turned over to Pilate, and he would be delivered to be crucified. He would be beaten, his body broken, and they would nail him to a cross, and his blood would be poured out for you and I. I'm going to read this from Luke 23. This is a little bit of what the crucifixion looked like. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? He says, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. An innocent man would have the wrath of God poured out on him for sins he didn't commit. This is the story of Good Friday. It is the story of how our freedom was purchased. But it is not the end of the story. Jesus would then be buried, and there would have been 3 days of silence, 3 days of shock, 3 days of mourning. Imagine going to a major festival that you celebrate year after year. There's an extra 100,000 people in the city because of the festivities, and you're celebrating with your friends. And during the middle of the festival, a well-known controversial figure who's been the center of the news is publicly executed. And that would put a wrench in your entire plans, right? Your celebration would turn to disbelief and to grief. And so for 3 days, while Jesus laid in the tomb, there is silence. And that brings us to today. Today is Easter, and the event that took place on this day over 2,000 years ago is the most important event to happen in all of history. Let's read Luke's account of it. Luke 24, it says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened." So this day begins with a group of women who had followed Jesus from Galilee into Jerusalem for the Passover. It says that they go to the tomb of Jesus with spices that they had prepared. So what are they there to do? Right? They're there to anoint his body. In that day, excuse me, I've got a cough today. I'm sorry. Sorry. So they're at the tomb to anoint the Jesus' body. And so in that day after a death, what you would do is you would use spices to control the smell of a decomposing body. And so these women, they're there to do that for Jesus. They're expecting to find his body. But what happens as they arrive is that they're not prepared for what they see when they arrive. They arrive at the tomb, and the stone has been rolled away. And they go inside of the tomb, and the body of Jesus that they're looking for is not there. They don't find his body. It is completely gone. What they do see, though, are these two angels. And these angels ask them this question. They say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I want to pause there just for a minute, because what a question that is, right? I want us to think about that for a minute. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Let me suggest that this is an important question for us to answer today, because we are those who often seek the living among the dead. How often do we look for life among things that cannot produce? We look for rest in things that cannot provide. We look to be entertained by things that are worthless. We use substances to give us a temporary high. We scroll social media and the internet for the next dopamine hit. We look to food for comfort. We buy things to forget about a bad day, all with the hopes that these things will make us feel better, that they'll give us some sort of life. Why do you seek the living among the dead? These things we know will not give us life. But the resurrection of Jesus shows us one who can. He is not here, but has risen. Let us set our eyes on the risen Savior. That is where you will find life. The resurrection shows us that true life is found in Jesus and in him alone. So these women, after they see these angels, they rush back to the disciples. Thank you. I might be struggling this whole time. I apologize. It's just a constant tickle in the back of my throat. We're going to get through this, though. All right, so these women, after seeing the angels, they rush back and they go to tell the disciples. And so they get back to them and they begin to tell the disciples everything that's just happened, right? They say the tomb is empty. And they say that we saw these two angels. They told us that Jesus is alive. And yet the disciples, they don't believe them. It says their words seemed to be an idle tale. In other words, they think that the women are crazy, right? That's what they think. I think it's important to note who the first people were to receive the gospel. The first people to receive the good news are women. And women in that day were not seen as credible witnesses. And yet Jesus, he chooses these women to first receive the good news that Jesus is alive. These women have quietly but faithfully been following Jesus throughout his ministry. In fact, Luke mentions in chapter 8 that these women have been providing for Jesus along the way. It's likely that they were funding his ministry as they followed him from village to village. Luke also mentions them in chapter 23 as they were at his resurrection after the disciples had left him in the garden. So these were women who stood by his side throughout his ministry, even to the point of his death. I want us to see in this is that it is often the humble, the meek, the lowly, those who society looks down on that receive the good news. Jesus relates to those of low stature. His gospel doesn't come through the most important people, those who prop themselves up, the rich, the rulers, the rulers of his day. The gospel is for the humble, those who are willing to submit to God's rule in their life. And it first comes to these women who have been faithfully following him and providing for him throughout his ministry. And so as they share this with the disciples, it says that they're dismissed by most of them. But one of the disciples, Peter, he considers what they have to say, and he runs to the tomb, and he finds it empty. And it says that he returns home marveling at what had happened. Okay? Right after this, there's a story of about Jesus visiting two men on the road to Emmaus. We're not going to get too much into this story other than to say this. What we see after his death is not just an empty tomb, right? That is certainly part of it. Many people, though, I am so sorry, guys. I can't get rid of it. I can't help it. We're going to get through this. We don't just see an empty tomb. And again, that is certainly part of it. But many people try to explain that away. They'll say something like, well, the disciples stole his body or something like that, right? They wanted people to think he rose to life, and so they stole his body from the tomb. That's an excuse people make for the empty tomb. Except what we see after are a number of accounts of him, of Jesus, appearing to people after his death and resurrection. People are testifying to seeing the risen Christ after his death, including the women from Galilee, including the disciples, including 500 people at once, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and including these two men. And these men, upon walking with Jesus, they go back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And as they're telling them, it says this. It says in verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. So they're talking to the disciples, these two men, and Jesus appears in front of them. Now, if you were a disciple, what would you be feeling if Jesus just showed up in your midst? What do you think they would be feeling? Remember, what's the last interaction that they've had with Jesus? The last time that they saw Jesus, he was being arrested, and they left him. The last time Peter was with him, he denied him. They had all said that they would stay by his side, And they couldn't stay awake with him while he prayed, even after he urged them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. that urge is to say, you're going to be tempted to leave, to abandon me. So pray that God keeps you from that. And when Jesus is arrested, they scatter. No one sticks around with him. And Jesus is crucified on Friday and has been dead now for 3 days. And he is now standing in front of them. And so what do you think they would be feeling? Oh no, we messed up. If this is a movie, this is the scene where Jesus enacts his revenge on those who he thought were the closest but never really had his back. But thankfully, it is not. Because what does Jesus say to them? He says, peace to you. Peace to you. That is not what they deserve, but it is what a gracious God provides. And why this is important is because this means that the resurrection shows that God is still gracious to sinners. God still comes in peace. It shows us that no matter what we've done, we are never too far from the grace of God. His best friends left him to die, and he offers them peace. Through the resurrection of Christ, we don't get what we deserve. We get grace and peace with God. I want you to think about that in your own life. Knowing God, knowing the true character of God, means that whatever the worst thing you've done, or whatever your most current sin is not too big or too shameful that God won't forgive you. God comes to you to offer peace no matter what you've done, and that's how we relate to God because of his resurrection. In the midst of our sin, he says, peace to you. And we say, thank God. I cannot believe you would forgive me. I do not deserve your grace. Praise be to God that he still comes in peace, because it was our sin that held him on that cross. So why does this resurrection matter? The resurrection shows us that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus. It shows us that Jesus defeated death. It shows us that not even death could defeat our God. And if our hope is in Jesus, then death is not the end of our story either. We have hope of new life through Jesus, new bodies in a new earth and a redeemed world with God for eternity. The resurrection points to redemption. It also shows us that we don't have to wait for eternity to get a taste of redemption. We can live redeemed lives now through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're called to do as his church. We're called to daily put our faith in him and live out the purpose he has for us. We're to live for the kingdom of God that he brought about in this world. The resurrection shows us that true life is found in Jesus. And so we don't need to look for the living among the dead. We can live lives of prayer in community with his people, intimately know him from his word, and to delight in him, for he is delight in him rather than search for the hope in meaningless things and lifeless things in this world. The resurrection shows us that God still comes in peace, so we can turn from our sin and come back to a loving God. He is the same no matter what. No matter your sin, he loves you. And so let us live for the resurrected Jesus. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the sermon from Renaissance Church. If you have any questions about the sermon or would like to know more, please feel free to contact us by email at renaissance.mtl@gmail.com or reach out to us on social media. It's our passion to love Jesus, love each other, and love our world.